All right. Okay, are we ready for God's word this evening? Okay, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight we want to talk about relationships, part 1. Relationships. Relationships, part 1. How many of y'all know that we cannot survive in this planet without having relationships? Meaningful relationships. They don't have to be many. I have found out that my inner circle just gets smaller and smaller the more I grow older. And hopefully the more I grow in spiritual maturity, that I see the wisdom of not broadcasting all my stuff to a lot of people. I've learned that the smaller the group is better, so long as it's the same consistent people that are going to be there for me. You know, I can't tell you how many people that I thought I was going to count on to come to the wedding. They were hot to trot 6 weeks ago. Oh, brother, we're going to be there. But I know who's coming for sure. And those are the ones I can count on, right? So we want to talk about relationships. How many of y'all know we're going to get very practical? Because relationships are not just concepts. Relationships are real things that impact us. Who has found out that the more you mature in Christ, the more like-minded believers you attract to yourself? Have y'all found that birds of the same feather flock together? Carnal Christians attract what? Carnal Christians, right? Mature Christians attract mature Christians, right? Unless there's a discipleship happening or taking place, we will attract those of like-minded, like faith, like spiritual maturity, okay? So, and how many of y'all know that maintaining a good relationship with anybody in whatever context that relationship is going to take work, right? Good relationships don't just happen, do they? No. Who has found out that also to maintain good relationships, you must communicate? I was expecting an amen from you, babe. Because she's always like, you got to communicate, Joe. You ought to hear when she gets mad at me. She doesn't say baby and love go out the window. She's like, Joe. It's not Joe, it's Joe. I'm like, gosh. Anyway, so we're gonna explore all those things. Now, okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 and 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 rather. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness rather and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like the NIV better than the New King James Version. Doesn't it say something to the effect of be completely humble? Isn't that a real key of good relationships? Both parties have to be what? Completely humble. We've got to be patient. We've got to be long in suffering. Can I get a witness? How many of y'all know that in a good relationship, in a healthy relationship, we cannot be pointing out each other's flaws? We have to look at whose flaws first? Our own flaws, right? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Before you try to take that splinter out of your brother's eye, he said, take the telephone pole out of yours. Isn't that what he said? Take the plank out of yours before you, then you'll be able to see. But how many of y'all know that when we're able to see, we won't bother with that other brother's splinter? Because we realize, you know, I'm not equipped to be a judge because I don't have all the facts. Do we have all the facts? Why do so many Christians settle for hearsay? Why do we consider the rumor mill, the gossip mill, to be the gospel truth? Have y'all noticed how quiet it's gone? It's like, oh, I didn't know it was going to be this practical. No! So relationships, they must require certain things of us. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things that impact all of our relationships. As believers, how we relate to other believers, we need to take note of in our relationships, number one, a factor that impacts relationships, see if this is true, spiritual maturity. We'll call that the SQ. What does the Q stand for? We've talked about this before. Quotient. Our spiritual quotient. We commonly are aware of our IQ, our intelligence quotient. I've got to give that example again. I've given it before. I remember one time Scott and Martha were sitting back there. When I gave this example, Miss Martha was like, because she's a nurse, she understands. And I was a hospice chaplain. This was about 3 years ago. I was a hospice chaplain. And I was supposed to see this lady, and she was just a pill. And she smoked. She was on oxygen, and she smoked with that oxygen tank in the next room. Have I shared that with you? I mean, yeah, Miss Martha had the same reaction, Mom. And she's like, she's going to blow this building up. And I said, ma'am, you should probably turn that. Oh, I closed the door. It's not going to affect anything. And I thought, oh, gosh, Lord, just protect me from her foolishness. So anyways, we were talking, and she was very chippy that morning. You know, she had a chip on her shoulder, and she's like, I'm a very intelligent woman. I have the intelligent quota of a 210. First off, it's not a quota. Right, Mr. Genius? There's a difference between a quota and a quotient. But to her, it was a quota. 210, sweetie, doing what you're doing with that cigarette and that oxygen tank, I think yours is more like a 10. Now, if you want to talk 200, now let's start talking Albert Einstein. Right? Hitler was at about a 165. He was brilliant in an evil way. All right? So let's talk about spiritual quotient, spiritual maturity. We will deal with other Christians, with other people, according to our spiritual maturity. Right? Who's done with playing games in relationships? Doesn't that get old? Doesn't that sap your strength? And people pitching a fit, and it's the drama. Save the drama for the mama. Can I get a witness on that? Right? But people that don't have a high spiritual quotient, they don't have much spiritual maturity, they will engage in all of these mind games. And Christians are not exempt. Right? There are some people that want to control other people, right? And they'll use a myriad of ways to control people. They will withhold affection. Can I get a little more practical? The silent treatment. How about in marriage, especially with younger couples, as my friends in college used to say, they shut off the fountains. You know, that's an astounding thing. And you know what happens usually? I had a good friend of mine that, listen carefully, he was a great leader in college. He was a great spiritual guy. He was good looking, tall, black hair, blue eyes, was an athlete. He was a kind guy, married a Christian gal. But in retrospect, what I found out, because this stud of a guy that was a Christian guy, great guy, loving. Well, the wife, for whatever reason, shut off the fountains. You know what I mean by that, right? Well, then that put him in a very vulnerable situation. You know, this is the way the enemy works. And in the office, the personal assistant in the office that he worked at on his job, she started taking notice of him, and she started wearing short skirts just for him. But you know how that's going to go. It didn't turn out well. It ended up in divorce. But who gets the blame for that one? Just the guy. Okay, can we be real this evening? Didn't the wife play a part? Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 7 say, do not defraud your husband? Wives, do not defraud your husband with regard to physical intimacy? I bet y'all didn't come expecting that kind of nugget. Right? Your body no longer belongs to you. It belongs to your husband. Husbands, your body no longer belongs to you. It belongs to your wife. It's in the Bible, baby. Come June the 5th. sorry. So we have to understand that there are games that people play, whether they are verbal or they can just be mental or they can just be... okay, can I break it down even further? There are three ways we communicate. If you're taking notes, write this down. We communicate, number one, by spirit. Two, by word. Three, by gesture. Spirit, word, and gesture. Most of us consider communication just in the strictly word form. But how many of us know that in relationships there are such things as gesture, nonverbal communication? Right? What's that? Good luck. What happens if I ever get mad at Cindy and I fold my arms? What am I communicating? I might not say anything word-wise. I might be nodding my head when I'm listening to her. But what am I communicating when my arms are folded at her? My walls are up. I'm defensive. Right? Or let's talk about spirit. Who mentioned the silent treatment? Miss Robin. Isn't that closing off your spirit to somebody? Right? You can close your spirit off to somebody. I'm a Mexican, and I get it, but we work hard. We are not afraid to work. We embrace it. That's a part of life. Can I get a witness? Work is a gift from God. How many of y'all know that we communicate through spirit? So this is my point. One of the aspects that factors into relationships is our spiritual maturity. We're going to handle situations. And how many of y'all know that in any type of relationship, inner church, intra church, with believers, with non-believers, especially believers, that we will relate to others, and sometimes issues are going to come up that we're going to have to deal with those issues that come up in those relationships, right? And our spiritual maturity is going to determine whether we choose to go carnal and play games, i.e. the silent treatment, i.e. do whatever, i.e. say snippy comments. See what I mean? We'll communicate with word, but how many of y'all know that paper cuts hurt? And sometimes we can make little sarcastic, little incisive comments that it might not be something that hit them hard, but it cuts them like a paper cut, and that hurts, and that stings. People will take a jab at you. I've had Christians take jabs at me. And believe me, it took everything in my power to keep my mouth shut, because I wanted to come back at them and say, you know, buddy, you're not going to do that to me. Can I be honest with you, church family? How many of y'all know when I say, can I be honest? I'm just going to break it down further. If a man uses a little paper cut remark, I want to tell him, be a man. Just tell me blunt. Hit me hard with the truth. Don't be passive aggressive and don't be feminine like, sorry ladies, in your incisive comments. Just tell me straight up. Tell me man to man. So our spiritual maturity, let me ask you, does it factor in the way we relate to others? Yes. We will always relate to others according to our spiritual maturity. Okay, number two, our emotional strength. What I mean by that, we've talked about an EQ, haven't we? An emotional quotient. Not only do we humans have an intelligence quotient, not only do we have a spiritual quotient, we also have an emotional quotient. And this is the bottom line. If we are spiritually mature, we will have a strong, a high emotional quotient. If we are not spiritually mature, and if we resort to carnal little petty games, oh, how many of y'all like my word selection there? In relationships, that we will resort out of a weak emotional constitution, we will resort to these games because our spiritual maturity is not high. Listen carefully, your EQ will never surpass your SQ. Does that make sense? Your emotional quotient will never be higher than your spiritual quotient. If you have a high spiritual quotient, you're automatically going to have a high emotional quotient. If you have a low spiritual quotient, you're going to have a low emotional quotient. Does that make sense? About people using tears to manipulate? Generally speaking, what gender uses the tears to manipulate? Generally speaking. That was like a paper cut comment, right? Women. Women. Are you happy? Preacher man. Women. But what do men resort to when they have a low EQ? They resort to anger. They will manipulate through negative emotion, right? Anger. It is. Always. He gets angry. She starts crying. She cries more and doesn't stop crying. That makes him angrier, hoping she'll shut up. But she cries more. See how it just feeds a very negative relational dynamic?
And then she gets angry.
And then he starts crying. No. She gets angry, she shuts off the fountains, and he starts crying. You nodded your head like... So our emotional quotient, our emotional strength will factor in to how we relate to others. Okay? So, you know, Cynthia and I, we'll kid around. And sometimes she'll rub me the wrong way. As beautiful and as godly and as adorable as she is, she'll say something and then she follows it up with, I'm just kidding. Okay. That made it all the better. But when I do that, I catch everything. I listen to everything. I see everything. You meant that for a reason. No, babe, I'm just teasing. I have to say it about three times. Babe, don't I do this, babe? I tap your lap. Babe, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing, babe, and I'm thinking... I'm like, we need counseling. We need... Haven't you, babe? Oh, gosh. Oh, it's getting hot up here all of a sudden. Number three, listen, this is what we bring to relationships. Woundedness. How many of y'all believe that everybody's got baggage of some sort? And we all bring it into the relationship. Yours, mine, and ours. We're not talking about children. We're talking about baggage. I remember one time, we used to send our daughters off to missions. And my oldest daughter was going on a missions trip for 1 week. 1 week. And she was going from Central Illinois... Central Illinois, we were in Effingham at the time. She was going to go to Galveston, Texas for a youth with a mission, that ministry training. And then they were going to send them out and do inner city evangelism. And so, you know, she packed for it. And I said, Sophia, you've got to limit your luggage. Otherwise, you're going to charge me more money. Got it, Dad. Don't worry. She had two luggages, big ones. I thought, Sophie, we're at the airport. I said, let's pray. They consider this small enough to be a carry-on. Nope. And all she had in those were 12 pair of Converse shoes. 12 pair. I'm not making this up. 12 pair of her Converse shoes. And I said, Sophie, this is going to cost me money. Ah, Dad, it'll be all right. $120 to check that stinking bag full of needless shoes because she had baggage. How many of y'all know that in relationships, more baggage costs the relationship? She showed me her closet full of shoes and wowie. It doesn't matter how many I have in my closet. So long as they stay in my closet, I don't pack 20 pair. When we're going to go to El Paso, I'll probably take two. That's a different story. Funny that we're talking about this because I just ordered a new pair of shoes for myself today. They were on clearance. I justified my purchases. Where there's a will, there's a way, right? Okay, how many of y'all are getting something out of this lesson? Is this practical? Do we see what's going on? Okay, our woundedness. We all have woundedness. And how many of y'all know that in a relationship, that could be a time for healing the wounds, or that could be a time to let the wounds fester and the relationship become toxic? Right? It's how we choose to deal with them. Now, let me say here, this is really good teaching. It's practical. Women do not look to a man to heal your wounds. Men are not meant to heal your wounds. I don't care what Marvin Gaye sang about. That's not some kind of healing. But let me say here, and men, especially men, don't look to women to heal your wounds. You know, I posted on social media the other day that a quote by John Eldridge, his book, I don't know if it was The Divine Romance. I've read a lot of his books. He makes a lot of sense. And he says, when a man looks to a woman for strength instead of God or his father for strength, he will become a weak man. He will surrender his strength to a woman. Kind of like what Samson did with Delilah. She looked to him, or he looked to her rather, and he lost his strength. And I think there's that kind of transition that happens between men and women, that we can't look to each other for ultimate healing. Who is our great physician? God, Jesus, right? He has got to be our healer, not each other. We cannot heal each other. We must allow Christ to heal us individually, right? And we cannot keep shaming the person we're in relationship with, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever, or biological relationship, my mom, my brother, my sister, whatever. I can't shame them into wholeness. I've got to pray for them. Right? Okay, so far so good, everybody. Another thing we bring into relationships is insecurities. Who's found that out to be true? Let me say something about woundedness and we'll move on to insecurities. How many of y'all know a word we use often today is I got triggered, or that triggered me. Who knows that people can trigger each other or push each other's buttons, set a different way? And there are triggers that'll hit that spot of woundedness, and we have got to be careful not to act out of woundedness, because listen, when we act out of woundedness, we're going to end up hurting another person. Hurting people hurt people. Right? Hurting people will hurt other people. A statement I like to quote a lot is that if you don't heal your wounds or get your wounds healed, you're going to bleed on people that didn't even cut you. Who's found that out to be true? Right? You know, I gave the example, I can't remember which service it was, about the secretary that I had in St. Francis, Kansas. And she was very professional. She was very good at what she did. Very smart, very talented. But I saw that she had a lot of misguided anger toward me. And I finally had to sit down and talk to her. I said, you know, I feel a lot of misguided anger from you to me. And I want to know if I'm doing something to trigger that. And she just broke down in tears. She said, I'm sorry. She said, you remind me a lot of my ex-husband, and I did not like him. I said, yo, baby, I didn't do anything to you. So we worked it out. You know, we talked it through. But who knows that's true? When you get triggered, baby, Katie, bar the door, because you're no longer thinking rationally. When we start acting out of wounds, we don't think rationally. We start acting with raw emotion. Right? And how productive is that in relationships? Cindy knows what my insecurities are, right, babe? She's like, yeah, keep it a secret. But we carry those into relationships. What happens to a person that's been rejected time and time and time and time again in relationships? Don't you think that mindset's going to go into that relationship and say, you know, this is the way it's always worked out in relationships, so it's just a matter of time before this guy or this gal dumps me. Can I unfold that thought a little more? And you know what some people do? Out of fear, because this becomes like a, remember we talked about default system Sunday morning? This becomes a default system with them. And so what they do before they get dumped or rejected, they'll sabotage the relationship. They'll blow it up out of fear that the other person's going to reject them. Who's ever heard of self-sabotaging? A lot of people self-sabotage. They have a good thing going, they're doing good, but then they'll self-sabotage. They'll self-sabotage their exercise program. They'll self-sabotage their diet. No, I'm doomed to fail again, so I might as well just quit. Right? Am I speaking truth this evening? Or, you know, I have a litany of failed relationships behind me. What's another one? Boom. We got to, you know, we Christians or we people, humanoids, are very complex people, right? No, there's a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes out of the Message Bible. I'll get you the chapter and verse some other time. That says like this, God has made us plain and simple. Would you look it up, Miss Kiki, out of your phone? We have made ourselves complicated. It's out of Ecclesiastes, I believe, out of the Message Bible. God made us plain and simple. We have made ourselves complicated. 7:29, Ecclesiastes, I did get the book right? 7:29, thank you, Miss Kiki, out of the Message Bible. God made us plain and simple. We have made ourselves very complicated. Who's found that out to be true? Right? So, okay, I think we're off to a good start. So what have we found out the factors that we carry into relationships? Oh, let me add another one. 5. Experiences. We're touching on that one. Experiences. And our spiritual maturity will determine how we handle past experiences. Right? It will determine how we handle past experiences with regards to our any relationships we have. Okay, if this makes sense, you don't need me to break it down any further, right? You know, when I first went into the ministry, I said, Lord, I said, and this is truly what happened. You know, in my heart, I would just have I still have these conversations with the Lord. Not this particular one, but I said, Lord, I hear a lot of teaching. I hear a lot of preaching. I know I've been on this kick lately, but you know, that people, I don't understand the concept because it's not practical, Lord. I want to know how to understand how it works so that I can act on it in my life and make it work for me and then be able to teach people how to act on these things. But anyway, I think we're off to a good start. Relationships part one.